It's a great privilege to be with you today and see many familiar faces and some new ones as well, which is encouraging. And we pray much for you here. Pray the Lord will bless you and certainly bless you as you seek to reach out into this town with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is that one which Pastor Stuart mentioned, Acts 8, verse 8. There was great joy in that city. You know, I think it's fair to say that the world has a very inaccurate view of the gospel of Christianity. You know, it's exactly the same too when it comes to their understanding of the results of believing the gospel and becoming a Christian. So I wonder if you were to ask yourself the question, what does it mean to become a Christian? What you would answer. I wonder if you went out into the streets this morning and you were to go and ask what Christianity really was, I wonder what people would say to you. Why is it that the world so vehemently rejects the gospel? Why is it that it is so against the gospel? Why is the gospel ridiculed in society? People enjoy, don't they, making fun of the gospel of Christians? And I would say to you that one of the most common objections, certainly that I've come across recently, that people give is that they say if you become a Christian, well, you know, you'll be miserable. They see Christianity as miserable, narrow-minded, or a superficial joy that's sometimes whipped up to cover real misery. And the popular idea of Christianity is that, well, it robs you of all the joy that there is in this life, all the pleasure, all the fun that this life has. And so the Christian goes round bound up in a straitjacket or having to fit a certain mould in appearance and manner. And they say, well, you Christians, you've turned your back on life. You don't know what real life is really like. You live small and confined and bound lives, struggling to do your best and live good lives, always saying no to things, always missing out. Christianity, as someone said to me recently, well, it's just a big list of restraints, do's and don'ts. It's always just saying what not to do, what needs to be given up, what sacrifices need to be made. And you know, the enemy, the devil, has done an excellent job of developing those lies and indeed of perpetrating them and of also lifting the world. So the world seems so attractive and so alluring and, you know, so tempting. So full of apparent pleasure and happiness and joy. And so you look at the drawers or you listen to the music, the laughter, the letting loose of all inhibitions. And there is the world and it calls out to us. Calls to the individual with so much that is there to enjoy. Live as you want to live. Do as you please. No consequences. And then you compare that to the miserable, restrained, narrow life of the Christian. Retired from life, given up everything that really gives any excitement, everything that is big and brilliant and full of joy. I was speaking at a young people's camp last summer, and there's a variety of age groups, and there were four boys, and they're from South Wales, and they were real rugby lads, you know, hard and enjoyed their rugby, been brought up in strong Christian homes, and yet they came to see me and said, Pastor John, we just want to taste what the world is like. We just want to go into the world and see what it's like, to enjoy all that it has for us. And you know, they were determined. They'd been sold and they'd seen the allure of the world. And it's a common view. And you know, you spend time speaking to people, you'll find that that perspective is there time and time again. The world, all that is there to enjoy and good and the Christian, narrow and miserable and down. And sometimes people even use words. You know, I spoke to someone the other week and couldn't believe it. They used the word Puritanism. So, wow, you know. And, you know, this idea, oh, miserable, trudging through life, burden, negative. Now, of course, you read the Puritans, they weren't like that at all. But it's a common misconception. And what I want us to ask this morning is this. Are they right? Is that what Christianity is really all about? You know, well, if you spoke to some believers or if you considered the manner in which they approach life, maybe the world's got a point. You know, you think sometimes, you know, I heard someone pray, Lord, oh Lord, were so joyful. Well, brother, you're doing a great job of hiding that. Remarkable. You know, is that what it's all about? Well, you know, the reality is very different, and we see that in our text, because we see this great answer to this terrible misconception, great joy in the city. What had caused this joy? Well, it's the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, and people responding in saving faith to the preaching of the gospel. Now, you mark that there had been no true joy in the city prior to the arrival of the gospel with Philip. And he had come, he preached in the power of the Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit, and these people, they believed. They'd been made new, they'd been born again. And before that, we know the city had been under the tyranny of Simon the sorcerer. And we read, didn't we, he'd exercised this influence and control. He displayed this apparent power. And the people heeded him and looked to him. He was overbearing in his own estimate of himself. But then the gospel comes. And there's liberty. And there's joy. And how we need to see the consequences of what happens in this city. Because if Christianity is that which is here, then it's not something that makes people miserable. Christianity is not that. Now, it does not mean that the believer is always bouncing around with a superficial type of happiness. That's not real. Doesn't mean that there are not times when the Christian sheds tears and feels sadness and feels down. But it does mean that the Christian, the true believer, has a deep and lasting joy that isn't based on circumstances, but is based on Christ, his person and his work. And that causes them to rejoice in him always. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Rejoice, not generally. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And I would say to you this morning that nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ can give a person true joy. You know, and that's not my claim. It's the message's claims, what the scriptures say, and I could bring to you a whole host of verses and texts to show you that's the case. But let me give you one example, and turn, if you will, if you have God's word open, to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, we have this situation. Paul and Silas have been arrested, and there they are, and they're in the prison. And they've been tried and condemned in an unjust manner. They've been beaten. Many stripes have been laid upon them. They've been whipped. The whole process would have been agonizing. And then in Acts 16 and verses 23 and 24, we read this. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It was horrendous. They had been treated appallingly, unjustly, subjected to terrible pain. They'd even be placed into the inner prison where the very worst of the worst were. And then what was their reaction in verse 25? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's a remarkable scene. And see the great contrast. There they were, not alone in the prison. Other prisoners would have been there too. But they were the only Christians there. And the rest of the prisoners would have been the typical inmates of the world. The murderers, the thieves, all manner of crimes. And these prisoners, they'd never heard anything like this before. Here were these two men imprisoned. Maybe rumors of innocence had gone through the prison. And here they were, singing praises and rejoicing. And at midnight, having been subjected to all of that suffering, they were singing, glorying in God, delighting in him. That is the challenge to you if you're not a Christian this morning. Could you do that? Joy in the world is fine when things are going well. But what happens when the midnight hour approaches, as it were? When the suffering engulfs you? Are you full of joy then? And you know, God does a great work in the prison, has life-changing consequences for the jailer. Look a little further down, if you will, at Acts 16:34. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, speaking of the jailer. And then notice, and he rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Having believed in God with all his household. You know, if you read the account, you'll see that it was but a short time before, and the jailer had considered taking his own life. Such was his despair and his fear of what had happened. But now he rejoiced in God, both he and his family. No, it's just one example. Such circumstances are repeated again and again. It is the Christian gospel that brings true joy to the individual. Now, you know, as opposed to that, we would also say, and I will also say to you this morning, the world cannot give you true joy. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can give you true joy, the world cannot give you that true joy. And it's not difficult for me to show the consequences of what I've said regarding the gospel, nor is it difficult for me to explain to you that the world's pleasure is even at its best tainted. There's always something lacking. Can never satisfy the deep longings of the soul. The happiness, the joy, the pleasure the world gives is momentary. Doesn't last. And friend, if you're honest and you examine your own experience, you would see that even at its best, it does not last. Your life itself is passing. It goes on. Times go on. Things progress. The things that we enjoyed when we were younger in years, they no longer appeal to us. Our faculties begin to decay and frailty comes. And then increasingly life is interrupted by loss. Many things come to take away moments of joy, and the world can say nothing about it as it takes our joy away again. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness. So often in the world when things go wrong, there's a sense of being utterly alone. Your life has been turned upside down in anguish, and yet the world isn't concerned really. It carries on, it doesn't stop for you, does it? It carries on, and people carry on. Very often they leave you because really they don't know what to say to you. And so you have your own unhappiness, your own sadness. And in its brutality, the world doesn't have much time for people like that. Because the world's going on, and there is a sense of loneliness. And the world admits this. It doesn't do it directly, but it does it in the ways that it's constantly looking to provide for ways of escape. The world is saying, look, we can't give you lasting joy. Why is it that we live in an age where people are always looking for the next pleasure, the next thrill, the next experience, the next escape? Well, there's only one answer, that people aren't truly content and satisfied. People are unhappy in their everyday circumstances, so they're looking for some release. And so there's the greater concentration on trying to arrange pleasure. But in fact, the momentary highs only serve to outline the reality of the unhappiness that is there. You know, the more you have to buy happiness, buy pleasure, the more you are admitting that you need it and you cannot find it. It's what we call escapism. To take you out and away from yourself and your situation, to give you a time of escape. So you have the films and technology wanting to transport you into a fantasy world, offer a means of forgetting your troubles just for a moment. But when the moment ends, the troubles are still there. Or consider drink and drugs. You know, Penzance is one town by day, another by night. It's got a terrible, terrible drug problem at night. People get on the train and they come off. It's the last stop on the journey. People with nowhere else to go. They ruin themselves in these type of endeavours, plunging themselves increasingly into these things, become reliant on them. They're so unhappy. And they see it as a route of relief. Friend, you just look at the world. You see the truth of what we're saying. And some may say, well, you know, you're dealing with needy people there. People who are trapped, who don't think. But, you know, for those of us who think, we can find our answers in interpretation and world views and philosophy. Well, that's very interesting. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into this world, you know, there were many of the great philosophers in the world. Those that are still read now. I used to be a history teacher before I was called to be a pastor. And you know, we used to touch on these types of things. And you know, the philosophers, they couldn't give the people joy then. They certainly can't do it now. They could try and tell people how to live, but they couldn't do it themselves. And you know, if you look into your history, in fact, you'll find that the proportion of suicides amongst the philosophers of ancient Greece was higher than any other group in society. The most learned, the most insightful, and yet they found only despair. In fact, you could say, could you not, that the more you really think about life, the harder it becomes. That's why so many people don't want to think. And very often in much of the philosophy, some of the matter is that, well, you've just got to get on with life. Deal with what comes to you. And how do you do it? How do you put up with life? How do you keep from resorting to the escapism that we mentioned? Well, you know, you have the Stoics, and what do they say? Well, you've got to keep a balanced mind. And you've got to drive up some courage and resilience and self-control. Keep your emotions in check. Don't get carried away with too much happiness or too much sadness. Keep control. Keep responsible. Don't worry too much about the future. Whatever comes will come. And if things are bad, well, you'll have to hope that it will get better. Well, is that joy? Is that really living? Well, of course not. It's just a type of resignation. Or there are others who set forth the whole point of view of humanism. Everything starts and ends with you. Well, there's not much joy there, is there? Or consolation or help in the hour of greatest need. Everything's left to you. There's nothing beyond you. Here you are, as you are, so just do your best. Just make your best. Some, you know, will encourage morality. Others will say, well, your morals are defined by your own judgment. So just do what's best to you and let nobody criticize you for it. Well, what type of living is that? And the resignation and negativity is not just confined to escapism or philosophy, but also if you were to examine the so-called great religions, if you stripped away everything else on the surface, got them down to their bare bones, really they're very pessimistic. Likewise with the cults and all the self-improvement programs, or, you know, in this day and age even still, some look to politics. Well, you know, if we can just put the world right, then we'll be able to create some manner of utopia, but you can never legislate joy. No matter how much provision you make for the people, the utopia that is looked for never comes and it never will, and that's what the world is turning to, and away from the gospel. Or you think of psychology, trying to reconstruct deficiencies in personalities and, you know, coping mechanisms. But true and lasting joy is never achieved. So many attempts to try and forget self, to cope, to escape. And all can never satisfy, can never bring true happiness. And then, of course, that's before we even get to our conscience. Sense of guilt and remorse that we feel after wrong words and actions, and we try so hard, don't we, not to make the same mistakes again, but we do, and it's so frustrating. And we might get some temporary relief and we numb ourselves to reality, but it's not long before the painful truth floods back again with all the attending feelings of sadness and difficulty. And because the world can't give you any relief, it's a dangerous and perpetual cycle. And the more we think on it, the more unhappy we become. And some of the greatest minds in the world have found this and known it to be true. That's why, as I said about philosophy, so many, they speak of the tragedy of life. You know, think of the greatest literary works that we appreciate and that we read. Why are they great? Well, they represent life for what it is. Think of the Shakespeare, you know, works full of tragedy. But people enjoy them because they can associate with them. Or, you know, British films. What is it that stands and makes British films particularly good? Well, dark comedy mixed with sadness, always those undertones. There is nothing in the world that can give you the true joy and gladness that your soul craves, that lasts. The world can't give you joy. But you know, that's why the gospel is good news. Because the gospel can do for you what the world cannot do for you. And the approach of the gospel is entirely different. Why? Because the gospel is from God. It doesn't start with man. It comes from him. Man is doing all that he can to try and solve this great need in his life. But always fails, even at his best. But the gospel is not of man's creating. It is God acting. God intervening. The God who made the world. The God who made us and knows us as we do not know ourselves. And you know there's only one way in which we can truly be happy. And what is more, he has provided it. And that's what Philip preached. That's why he came and he preached Christ. And the gospel isn't a joy and doesn't give a joy that's dependent upon circumstances. You know, the world in its attempt to give us joy always does one of two things. It either tries to manipulate our circumstances or it numbs us to make us insensitive to them. But the gospel is entirely different. The gospel places joy within you. It works within you. And it radically changes you. It might not change your circumstances immediately. It changes you. It springs from within. It's not manufactured from outside. You know, the gospel radically changes you. It alters your entire perspective. For it says that the main issue is not what other people are or what happens to you, nor is it the world that makes you miserable. It says ultimately there is something fundamentally wrong with you that needs to be healed and dealt with and changed. And so the gospel comes to us and it deals with us. And it puts us in a position where we can stand in our circumstances, where we can face our circumstances, and by the power that we find in Christ to overcome and to stand. And the gospel puts us right. Puts a deep spring of joy within, and it stops us being dependent on what is happening around us, and it takes our feet and places them upon the rock. In Acts 8, that's what we see, isn't it? These people, there they are in the situation, Simon the sorcerer, overbearing, they're miserable, and then all of a sudden, there is great joy in the city. Something lifts the city. Something lifts the city because the people inside are lifted. Nothing had been changed in Samaria, except the people. Everything else remained as it seemed. There was no change in circumstances. The wages hadn't changed. The food that they ate hadn't changed. The climate hadn't changed. But there had been a radical change in the people. And because the people were changed, even though the circumstances remained the same, there was great joy. And that is what the gospel offers to do for you and me. It tells you, don't put your faith in a broken world. Don't put your trust in that which is there. Because you'll never find true satisfaction there. And the gospel is honest with you. And it tells you about life as it really is. And it tells you that even if the thing that you hanker for, that one thing that you think will make it all okay, even if it does happen, you may be happy just for a time. You know, people say, well, if things could be perfect just for one day, or if I just try a bit harder and earn a bit more, then things will be better. Well, maybe for a time, for a moment. Now, you may say, well, that's a bit pessimistic. But it's only pessimistic in the delusions that are held by so many. And I want to be realistic with you, to bring you to consider the truth. And whilst outlining how things really are in the world, I'm able to say too that here is the gospel truth that can give you a joy, a gladness that remains with you no matter what your circumstances are. So how does the gospel give us joy? Well, there is something important that you must grasp this morning and do not miss. As one commentator says, joy always comes as a byproduct. The world seeks joy directly. But if you set out after joy, you will never find it. Joy always comes indirectly. And if you do not understand this, you will never know true joy. The joy that Christianity gives, that the gospel message gives, is a joy that always results from believing the truth. It was as a result of believing the gospel message, of trusting in Christ, that the Samaritans knew great joy. Philip had not gone in there and said, well, you're sad, so let me tell you how to be happy. Let me give you 5 steps to happiness. Nor did he go in and whip the crowd into some type of frenzy by altering the circumstances. Nothing of the sort. He went in there and he preached Christ in the power of the Spirit. He preached the Word of God. And he told them of what God had done by sending his Son into the world, who this Jesus was, why he died, his resurrection, what it all meant. He preached Christ. And it struck them. and they believed it. And as a consequence, their souls flooded with great joy. You know, the gospel, the New Testament, never comes to you and says, well, be happy. Pull yourself together. Cheer up. Come on, let's just get through life and be happy. There are some who try and proclaim that, by the way. Trying to work up people's feelings. But that is not the joy that is here in Acts 8:8. That's not the joy of the New Testament. Listen to our own Lord's words in Matthew 5:6. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy people are not those seeking happiness, but those seeking righteousness. The world is looking for happiness, never finds it. But the New Testament tells us that the blessed, the happy, are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for God himself shall satisfy them. That's why we said, Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice in the Lord. Look at him, believe this message concerning him. That is where your joy is found. The world will offer you all manner of ways to try and persuade yourself that you're happy. The gospel doesn't do that. You do not look at yourself, you look at Christ. And you believe on Christ. You submit yourself to him and he works in you. And you find yourself like these people in Samaria, full of great joy. I have a hope that keeps me not only in this life, but even for eternity. And if you'd ask them to explain it, maybe they couldn't have done so apart from saying, we heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. We're totally changed because of him, because of Christ. You know, as we finish, there are three areas where I want you to see how the gospel works in your soul. You know, why are people so unhappy? Well, one of the great causes for people's unhappiness is their past. They look on their past. That which I have done, and their conscience pricks them and it condemns them, and there is a sense of guilt. And we can't get away from our past, can we? We like to think that we can, but we can't. Numbers 32:23, so striking as it speaks of the consequences for the children of Israel if they disobeyed. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's universally true. Now, many a man has thought that he could find peace by running away. By running away from his circumstances. Well, if I go somewhere else, he's done something, he's miserable, and he believes, well, if I just get away from it all, I'll escape the guilt. But though he may know some release, a time later, then all of a sudden it comes flooding back, and it plagues him. What is done in the past is done. It cannot be changed. And he's got to answer for it, and how can it? And then he listens to the word of God, maybe, and it tells him that God is holy and righteous and true, that God is the judge of all the earth, and that he has to stand before him and face him. And he knows he cannot. And then he tries to push away his troubles again and to push down his conscience, and then it comes back and the guilt, and he feels alone. Maybe it's the morning after the night before. And all the remorse and the guilt and the accusations. How can I stand before God? I cannot. And so while I know this, I'm filled with guilt. I cannot know any joy. My guilt is there. I cannot get rid of it. There is only one way for that guilt to be dealt with. And that is to look at this Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And I look upon him on the cross. And I see how in his death my sin has been dealt with. How he has borne them in his own body on the tree. That he has taken my guilt upon himself. He has received the punishment that I deserved. And that God has smitten him for it. And God is just and he's righteous. And he will not punish the same sin twice over. And so if he has punished it in Christ, he will not punish me. And so I know that when I look at him and trust in him, my sins are blotted out. They are forgiven. The past is dealt with. It is done. And as my past is dealt with, I know liberty and release and joy. You know, the world says, well, you just need to move on from the past. Just lay it to the side. But we can't move on, can we? Until it's dealt with. And there's only one way of getting rid of your past and the misery that thinking on the past produces. And it is to know that God in Christ, as it says in Micah 7:19, has cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. It is as if they had never been. He will never look at our sin again. Your past dealt with. But then also there is the present. How can I have joy in the present as we go through? You may say, well, okay, if Christ died for my sin in the past, but I'm still faced with today. There is this world and the world is there and the flesh and then there's the devil and I'm the same. And so I just go on stumbling in this hopeless life, endlessly striving, only to be defeated. How can I be happy in the present, in the midst of this world of sin and temptation? In the midst of this world which seeks to draw me in and to cause me to stumble, entice me to sin and to evil, how can I be happy in the midst there? The answer again is the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't only tell you that your sins past are forgiven. It gives you new life. Makes you a new person. A new creation. It gives you a new start. It gives you a new understanding of everything. Of life in this world. Of yourself. The whole purpose of life. Of being. Even of history. Even of the future. Not only that, but it puts new desires within you. Gives you a new purpose. A new enjoyment and thrill in life. You know, we sing hymns sometimes where it speaks of the glory and the wonder Christless eyes have never seen. This idea that the Christian life is a miserable life is the biggest lie of the devil. The devil says you lose out when you become a Christian. But dear friends, if only I could make you see the marvel and the wonder and the thrill of what it means to know God through Christ. To read the Word of God and all the rich treasures that are there. And as the Spirit of God works to bring the truth to sight, to make these things real and precious and true. To know what it is to truly pray and cry out to a Heavenly Father. To know that He hears and He will answer and appear for His people. The God who delights, who is strong and delights to appear on behalf of His people. To have real friendship and fellowship with the people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that as we come together, we're able to unite in our praise and delight in the gospel. To live for God is anything but miserable. To be given the power to resist the devil, to be liberated from the slavery of sin, and to live for God and to His glory. There's nothing like it. Nothing that compares to the knowledge that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born again, citizens of heaven. You know, in this world, we're children of God. We can always go to Him, knowing that He's ready to receive us. When we're in difficulty, to know that He is there. In the shadow of His wing, we remain. And He'll take us up and He'll sustain us and give us all that we need. The great privilege of also knowing that in time, in this world, you are a child of God. And your loving Heavenly Father is there to hold you and to keep you. He watches your goings out and your comings in. The God who never slumbers nor sleeps. He gives you all that you need in the present. And then what of the future as we finish? The answer is still the same. It is the gospel. And that's why the joy of the Lord is a lasting joy. A joy that goes on irrespective of circumstances. You know, is there anything that tends to make us all more miserable than fear of the future? We can be rocked by thinking of all the what ifs. What if this happens? Or what if this happens? And we work out all these scenarios in our mind. The future is feared by so many. But if you're in Christ and born again and looking to the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, resting in His care, you need not fear the future. Why? Because in Christ, the future is secure, generally. He is bringing His purposes to pass. And your future is secure. Because there is none that can pluck you out of His hand. And you see the world as it is. And therefore the sadness and the misery, it doesn't surprise you. Because it will be like that until Christ comes again. And if you are in Christ, you know that you're in the hands of God. There's nothing more glorious than that. To know that you're in the hands of your Maker, who does all things well, who is working together all things for good to them that love Him. And we know it. We don't always understand why He leads us through paths that He does, but we can be sure that He is working for His glory and the best for His children. That's why the funeral of a believer is so markedly different to the funeral of an unbeliever. And beyond that, you know, think again of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As one has said, if you but knew the love of God to you, if you but knew that he loved you, and here is the measure of it, he has so loved you that he sent his only son into the world for you. He sent him to the cross to bear your sin, to receive your punishment. He so loved you that he has done that for you. Can he withhold any lesser thing from you? Of course not. He is pledged to you. He has set his heart on you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And nothing can happen to you apart from what God has purposed. And that is the basis of lasting gladness. Even death and the grave have lost their terror because they're in his hand. They're under his control. Christ is the Lord of death and the grave. Therefore, in him we do not fear. He has conquered, he has overcome, and he is in the glory. And there he has told us, before he left the world, he is preparing a place for us. Dear friend, rejoice in the Lord always. You can. You can know that you're in him. You can know that you are safe. You can know that he will keep you. You know, that is the basis of true Christian joy. There was great joy in the city. Why? They'd come to know Jesus Christ. A realization and trusting of the glorious truth of the gospel concerning him, and how in him they could be saved from their past, sustained in the present, and delivered in the future. Let me ask you, have you got this gladness? Do you know anything of this joy? Because I can say to you this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you will know this joy. And in your midnight, the suffering, maybe I don't know you as well as I know my own people, but maybe in your pain today, you will be able to sing praises to God because he does all things well. And you will rejoice in him in life, in death, and for all eternity. Do you know it? Do you know this joy? My heart's prayer is that you would, and that you would be safe in Christ. Amen.